Over the past couple times that we have been delving into this Old Testament, I think that we have come up, many of us, surprisingly bruised. As we look into this, the one thing that the Old Testament cannot be accused of, and that is being nebulous. Oftentimes we read through these and we see God being quite direct and quite specific. And if you are one of those that's been bruised through these Old Testament passages, you're probably only going to get more bruised tonight, because he's going to just keep pounding home the same issue. Hence, to I believe, to point out the importance of what he's saying. You see, the people of God at this point in our story in Exodus, they had escaped captivity. They had escaped the slavery. Just as we have, those of us that have been truly reborn, it was, we have escaped that same bondage. And where they are, and where many of us are tonight, is to be asking the question, well, now what's next? If I have been reborn and I have moved out of that place of bondage, what is supposed to be happening? What is now is expected of me with this newfound freedom, this newfound life that God has given us? So let's begin in chapter 35, verse 1. He says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together, and he said to them, 'These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death.'" Ouch. "You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day." So now, you need to understand again the context of what is happening here. What is happening is the beginning of God's instruction through the prophet Moses to give instruction to the children of Israel as far as what would involve the building of God's tabernacle. And you're going to see that as we go on into this. The tabernacle, the place of tabernacle in the life of Israel, now would be established as far as their worship, their sacrifice, their service, their fellowship, and the importance of that in their life. Now, the truth that Moses was going to give the people here, as well as to Israel, as well as what that means to our life, is going to be given to us here in this chapter of Exodus. Now, what this chapter does for us here tonight in this church is, I think it helps us establish the place of the church, quote unquote, in what all that means, the physical, the spiritual, the living aspect of the church, what the church plays in the eyes of God. That is, in the broader church today, being minimized and minimized and minimized and minimized more and more. But God, who has not changed, the same yesterday, today, and forever, certainly did not see it that way as he began now to instruct his nation, his people, as far as what this holy endeavor, this holy place was going to entail. And so now he's going to give instructions on their building and participation in the church, in the building of the tabernacle, and what that was going to mean to the children of Israel. Now, as I said, throughout the greater body of Christ today, there is much changing in what we considered orthodoxy, what we considered the tenets of the faith, tenets of the church. These foundational tenets are being dismissed today as people are wholly reevaluating or reestablishing what the church is. And because of the doctrinal education upon the greater body of Christ is so lacking, people don't realize that that's what's going on, that they are tearing the very foundational elements out of the church today. In the thinking of the broader church today, there seems to be a disconnect, if you will, between the logic of the secular world and how it affects that the spiritual world, okay? So rules of logic, as they apply to the spiritual world, rules of logic as they apply to the secular world. There are rules in the secular world that is totally dismissed when we apply them to the church, to the two spiritual aspects. And so what I mean by that is sound reasoning, thought, if you will, that is embraced in the world seems to get tossed aside whenever we start talking about spiritual aspects. And of course, really, no matter what excuses we might give, what it boils down to is that is essentially nothing less than an excuse or a dance, albeit without merit, a dance to avoid accountability, to avoid responsibility to God in matters of faith. We have, again, taking these elements out. Now, let me give you an example. Take the issue of success. I think all of us, even since we were youngsters growing up in school, have learned that there are certain elements of being successful in this life, which everyone is kind of understanding. We just saw a little example of that. Here we have the Summer Olympics coming up. I'm quite a reader when it comes to, I love publications like newspapers and I love Newsweek and I just read all this stuff. I love that hard-hitting, fast, coming at me kind of thing. I'm in and out of subjects. That shows your pastor's attention span. And I love that. I've been reading a lot about the Olympics, a lot about champions and people who are winning and people who are losing and all that's going on. And you look at the dedication and the commitment of these people to win the Olympics, and everybody thinks that they are. That's all. That's awesome. We admire them, don't we? Oh, man, you spent your life running 80 miles a day so that you could, you know, win in the Olympics. Give that kind of commitment, even a shade of that kind of commitment to the things of God, and what are you thought of? Oh, you're a fanatic. You're a radical. You're a nut. And on the list goes. So give that kind of commitment to the creator of the universe, the guy who made you from scratch, and you're crazy. Give it to putting a basketball through a net, or running really fast, or swimming really fast, or hitting a little, you know, tennis ball over a net, you know, and you start thinking about that. You know, golf is the thing that freaks me out. You spent all that time trying to hit a little ball into a hole out there, you know, and yet everyone's just incredible, full of admiration, and they have sponsors, and they make millions of dollars a year, and we admire them. Why the disconnect? Why the disconnect in logic on that kind of respect? So we know that to be successful in a business, to be a champion in the arena of sports, one must be willing to invest and one must be willing to sacrifice. I don't think there's anybody here who would argue with that premise. There has to be a financial investment. Okay? We're seeing that now. There seems to be a lot of hoopla between the Republican parties raising this much money and Romney's, you know, whooping up on Obama on how much money he's raising, and, you know, you got to have the cash and all that stuff. And same thing. We understand that there has to be a financial investment. There has to be a time investment, a willingness to seek counsel and the support of others. Again, I don't think anybody would argue these things. These are elements that you need if you're going to pursue a secular success. Yet when now we turn to spiritual matters and we somehow believe that we can succeed without establishing or adhering or presenting anyway those same sacrifices and those same investments, it makes no sense, and failure ultimately manifests that it is ridiculous, that it is without truth. Luke 9:23 reminds us that if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, there's very little wiggle room in that directive, isn't there? We don't like that. It's like, oh, you know, that's really uncomfortable. If you desire to come after me, deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus Christ. It's really hard to maneuver out of that. I mean, there simply are no shortcuts in following Jesus Christ. There just isn't. It isn't going to be a magic book to pick up in the library. or in the bookstore. It isn't going to be a certain church you attend or a certain pastor you listen to his tapes. None of that is going to magically make you into a disciple of Christ. It is going to require investment and sacrifice. There's no way to circumvent commitment in order to be a success, to be a disciple of Christ, any more than it would be to be a champion Olympic swimmer. Now, the first thing that we see in verse 1 of this passage is in when it comes to this venture, church, commitment to that, no one is excluded here. Everyone is included. No one is relieved of the responsibility. No one is excused. And I always find that amazing in Scripture. When it gives a directive, it never says, unless you are ABC. Unless you've got a really good reason. Unless you really have to do this. I mean, it never happens like that, is it? I mean, it just throws down and says, this is the way it is. And it's just corporate across the board. That makes us uncomfortable. We don't like to all be in the same boat together. We all like to believe we're special and that we are individually dealt with by God and that we're under special rules. And that's why we all get ourselves in trouble, because we think we're different. It's pride. It's pride. So verse 1 of this text, Moses gathers all the congregation. And he goes on to say that the instructions that he was going to give to the people are the Lord's commands. Not suggestions. Commands. See, the classic recipe that always seems to go forth whenever any pastor, anybody's trying to teach the Old Testament is the cry that we're not under the Old Testament law any longer. All right? And that seems to be the out. That's my ace. Oh yeah, but you got to understand, we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the Old Testament law. So the attempt then is to see Exodus, the book of Exodus, as being obsolete and henceforth invalid. But let me assure you today, it is not. All right? We're not under the law indeed, as far as the obedience to the law determines our eternal position with God. Okay? Indeed, we are not under the law in that aspect. Jesus Christ took care of that, fulfilled it, because you will never fulfill every element of the Old Testament. It's never going to happen. So Jesus Christ fulfilled that. That does not render the Old Testament obsolete, and you can cut that out of your Bible. The Old Testament still appears in our Bible today because God wanted the Old Testament to be in our Bible. So it still holds value. It still holds sway over our life. The question is, in what respect? How far? I mean, what effect does it have? See, we can't look at the Old Testament here and think that the law or the Old Testament holds no merit or doesn't justify our attention. Indeed, it does. So now, if you still want to argue with me on this point and you still have the attitude that you would like to throw this passage out on its head, and you don't need to turn there because I'm going to move through these quickly, but let me give you a few verses that will support this and maybe reevaluate our stance on this, okay? Luke 12:48 says, "For anyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." You got that? You say, well, I don't think much has been given to me. Really? Then you have not been on a missions trip with me. Anybody who's been on a mission trip with me goes, oh yes, much has been given to me. So much now is required of you. Much. Not a little. Not average. Much is required of you. Of whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. John 15:16. You did not choose me. This is Jesus speaking. I chose you. And I appointed you to go and watch TV. No, that's the different version. This says that you should go and bear fruit. Look it up if you need the list of what that fruit is. I came and got you, saved you, redeemed you, got you out of the bondage of sin, the power of sin, the guilt of sin. I got you all out of that so you could make fruit. Okay? We're all established. That's what the Bible says. New Testament. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's
fellow workers.
Oh, workers? I'm supposed to work as a Christian? Yeah, apparently God thinks that you're a worker like he's a worker. You are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then, as workers together with him, plead with you not to receive God's grace in vain. Oh, ouch. Wonder how many of us love God's grace, but receiving God's grace and doing nothing in response to it is receiving God's grace in vain. That's exactly what that means. So, now what about specifically the participation in church in the body of Christ? Okay, let me give these to you fast here, okay? Luke 4:16 tells us Jesus was in church on the Sabbath as an adult. Acts 17:2 and 18:4 tells us that Paul was in church on the Sabbath. Revelation 1:10 says this, John was practicing that same discipline. That was his Sabbath day. He's stuck on an island, and he still was notifying or holding the Sabbath. John 20, verse 19, found all the apostles together on the Sabbath. Acts 20, verse 7 says the disciples were together, all together for the Sabbath. And 1 Corinthians 16:2 speaks of the priority of church as well as tithing. There's some New Testament passages if you would like to exclude Exodus from the equation here. It's really hard, really, to blow by any passage in Scripture whatsoever that God is saying is something that he held so highly that breaking it caused you to be put to death. Would everyone agree to that? I mean, he said, if you break this, you die. Now, please hold on to your seat here. I'm not laying down some orthodox law here that if you ain't church, you're not a Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm saying when it says that if you don't hold the Sabbath up as a special worship, this is for God, in that day, you died for it. And I'm glad we don't die for it now. But on the other hand, I think it's worthy of taking a look at this thing if God thought it was so important to say, by the way, if you don't hold this right, you're going to die. If a man was committed to God, he kept the Sabbath. That's what went down in that day. He sought for how he might serve, how he might worship, how he might give, and even rest from his secular labors on that day. It was a very special acknowledgement of the presence of God and how you might interact with the body of Christ. And he did not seek this person. He didn't seek for how he might get the church to fit into his life. Verse 4 of our text. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded. Take from among you the offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring that offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, you better mark that one down, hunters, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. Now, I really like this because in that day, apparently tithing and offering wasn't just, you know, writing a check. And you know, certainly we need cash, and I'll get into that in a minute, to keep things running. But I like the fact that people give other things, not in lieu of cash, thank you very much. But beyond that, people give things. And it's pretty cool. Talents and things that are important to them, that hold value to the kingdom of God. I can't read this passage without thinking of my first pastorate. Now, my first pastorate, I was like 12, I think. And I pastored a church in Lake City, Minnesota. And it was a little missions church down there. And you, if you ever thought that this was your pastor's first assignment, it wasn't. I was a Wesleyan pastor. And I pastored a little Wesleyan mission church down there, and I had a little camper out behind the church, and me and Sharon would go down there on Saturday night, and we'd turn the heat on in the church and warm up the church, and we'd, you know, clean everything up, and we'd sleep all night in the camper, and I'd get up in the morning, and we'd preach and everything, and I'd close it all back up and shut it down and come on back again. I did that, worked all week long, and I did that every weekend, every weekend, every weekend, and I would drive down to Lake City every weekend and did that. And it was a weird time, but I had these real hippies that came to my church. They're the closest, like, to real certifiable hippies that I've ever been a part of. These guys, they, like, purposely lived under the poverty line so that they wouldn't have to pay any taxes, so that they wouldn't have to, you know, build up the war machine, you know. And all their kids did not exist. None of them had birth certificates so that they wouldn't get drafted. And they lived off the land, and I could tell you where this guy's place still is. You could actually go there. But they would come, and they didn't have any money, so they would bring me, like, fruits and vegetables and stuff, which I since saw happen in India. They'd bring, like, eggs and stuff to the pastor, and rice. So I've seen it happen. And I remember, you know, just, you know, like, melons and stuff for my tithe, and I just thought it was the coolest thing. So it holds a biblical premise. They gave what they had. And that's what he was saying in this day. They were saying, now, look, I'm going to be building a church, physically, spiritually, people, everything, and I need all of your participation to do this. Notice it wasn't Moses' job. I want you to hire a pastor full-time, and then he can, you know, work all week long to build up the church. Absolutely not the slightest biblical precedence at all. I grew up in denominational church. I've seen what they do to denominational pastors, and I assure you, I would never do it. I would never stand for it. I mean, you know, I have an army of people who help me and make me a great success here. But it's us that we are to do that. First, let's hit this financial issue. And I'm really glad we're doing this on a Wednesday night, and so I don't have a lot of visitors. I can talk to family. By the way, I'm not on an agenda. I'm on chapter 35 of Exodus because that's the next chapter. All right? So if you keep getting smacked on the same subjects, take it up with God or Moses, because I didn't write the book. Okay? I'm just the postman. To give financially to support the work of God in your local church is critical if you want there to be a local church. Again, we kind of have this hip thing going on now where, you know, somehow we kind of got the idea that churches don't need any money anymore. And so I just won't give, and we're just all going to be like a bunch of beatniks and, you know, meet in the park or something. That's fine, except in January. And I do think you guys probably in January will want a little bit of heat. Yeah, we can, you know, meet in somebody's car, push in. But otherwise, if we want heat, then there needs to be that kind of thing. I mean, again, we throw out all logic, we throw out all the facts when it comes to this issue, that buildings and AC and heat and chairs and coffee houses and electricity and et cetera, they actually cost money for us the same way as they cost you. See, they don't give us free electricity. Do you ever wonder what this room cost to heat? That's why we don't heat it during the week. We turn on the heat Saturday night and calculate, and we turn on the AC. We went on late this afternoon, and we try to calculate so we don't waste anything. Yeah, this is like sub-zero in this room in January and like a Tuesday. We don't heat that. The old days, we used to have Wednesday nights downstairs in the coffee house. We could fit down there today, but this would be one of the rare occasions. So we had to move up here. Otherwise, I mean, it's a lot. But what, you know, we saved a lot because this church only cost us, I think it was $60,000. Can you imagine that? $60,000. Some of you go, I paid more than that for my house, my car. That's a car today, isn't it? $60,000. And it was really just kind of a shell. Didn't really have any heat. Had one furnace, but it vented right there, and that was it. It didn't go anywhere. There was no headers, no nothing. This room was linoleum, which kind of made the sanctuary echo a little bit. It was fun because they left a wheelchair in here when they left, which was kind of fun for a little while. Then we'll get to that. I think the side walls were like a putrid 70s green, and the back here was pink. It was a sweet room, let me tell you. So we painted everything. We painted just the whole place and, you know, the carpet and put heat in. And everyone's worked very, very, very hard to make this church what it is. And it's paid for. We paid it off. It's all paid for. But then we turned around and we bought one in Duluth. Now we have that church to worry about until they get enough to take care of their own. And they got doctors coming, so it should happen anytime. Okay? Where I can smell it. The light at the end of the tunnel. Okay, so, you know, we've been blessed. We're careful. And I'm not going to defend myself. I'm not here to try to defend myself. The books here are open for any tithing person. You can go back. I don't think they are all year round, but right after the end of the year, we put the books back there. You can go back there and you can see, you know, exactly how much pastors make, how much we spent on everything. And we try to let as much of that information out as we possibly can. We don't have anything to hide from you. But giving financially to support the local church is a step of maturity that some people just have never taken, and frankly, some people never will. It would probably be commonly thought that maybe the professionals of the church pay more or something like that. Now, I don't know what it is in this, because I don't know what people give in this church. I completely stay out of it absolutely as much as I possibly can. But I will tell you, historically, throughout the greater Christian community in this country, it is not the rich who give the most money. It's mostly the people who don't have anything. That's just one of those little facts for you there to roll over in your brain. You see, for a lot of folks, they're never going to move into this because it's their money. All right, and they feel they can't afford to support the work of God, or maybe they just simply don't want to. But for many folks, our vacations and our toys and our possessions are more important than the work of God. And we still say, well, I can't afford it. And I think oftentimes this is a real easy write-off because, A, you know I don't know. Okay. For the most part, I don't think any of the elders know, except maybe Pastor Jason, because he's our financial man of the church. And so it's easy to write off thinking, well, no one's going to know, and someone else will do it. And, you know, the pastors make too much money anyway, and I don't make enough money to give them. And you know what? I used to think that same way when I was a Christian, so I'm not here to scold you when I was a young Christian. I'm not here to scold you. I used to be in exactly the same boat. You know, if you know me, certainly the first years of my marriage, I mean, I was as poor as dirt. I have anything. I'd buy $50 Volkswagen Bugs and drive them until they drop, which I wish I had all them $50 Volkswagen Bugs now, because now they're worth $5,000. Lack of insight. So, but I did that, and I thought I could not do that too. But you know what? After so many ice cream cones and pizzas and new pair of jeans and gas for the road trip and multiple Christmas and birthday gifts and movies and all the kind, you know, finally I came to the point where I could no longer ignore my own hypocrisy, and I repented before God and I thanked him for letting me keep as much of it as he does. Because you know what? The way I understand scripture is it's all his. Christian, it's all his. It's not open to negotiation. It's all his. But we think, what should I give him, instead of thinking, how much should I keep? Maybe we should be thinking it the other way around. I want you to notice something, too, in all of this. Moses says so, and then I'm going to back him 100% as far as the context of this church. It must come from a willing heart. Very, very important. Okay? I don't like giving these things. I give them only when I come across this stuff and I have to give it, okay? So if you're feeling any kind of pastoral or church constraint on this issue, let me make this very, very clear to you tonight. Please keep your money, right? God's not short of cash. We're not going to fold tomorrow. I'm not telling you all this because, like, we're just like, oh, we're going to go bankrupt and we're going to have to close the doors of the church. Nah, you know, I'd fire Jason long before that. No, it isn't going to happen. I mean, you're blessed. I mean, you managed to carry on 3 full-time pastors, full-time secretary. I have told you that we did our research. The 3 of us make what the average pastor in Dunn County makes. 1 pastor. And you have 3 for that price. That's why all of our wives work. Okay, I'm not complaining. I'm just pointing that out to you. But we're not saying this that we're whining or complaining or telling you somehow we're fooling. I need you to give with that willing heart. I would rather hold a secular job all week long and preach on the weekends and never make a dime. I did it for many, many years, for those of you that go back that far, than receive offerings under distress and some sort of perceived strong arm. Nobody can accuse this church of that. We don't even pass a plate. We don't own a plate. Okay? That doesn't mean that we're against tithing. Absolutely not. That doesn't mean we don't care or that we're somehow living here for free. It just means that I don't believe in shoving that plate in front of your face, and we don't get any more money doing that. I don't believe you're going to get any more money than that. I would rather you give quietly, and you have to make a point of that, and you go and deal with that. You need to decide, each and every one of you, if you believe what is happening here is important to you and how important that is. That's how you make that judgment call. Because the interesting thing is God now gives you the freedom to decide. Not whether you give or not, but how much you give. Is your church financially faithful? If you don't know that, you should find that out. Is the work of the Lord happening here? Okay? You know, is your pastor playing a lot of golf during the week? Yes, hit that little ball in the hole. Okay? I wouldn't if I had the time, okay? I do like that. They do play that like night glow-in-the-dark frisbee stuff at night. I'd play that. So you need to decide whether you want to be a part of it. There are people who come here, your customers, and then there's people who are actually part of it. And it's okay. If you're a customer, that's cool. You're welcome. You know, we're open. Sunday is really mixed multitudes. You get a lot of people in that are shopping, and God help me, I hate that term when it comes to church, but that happens. You need to decide whether you actually want to be a part of it. That's why we have community here and we have church. Two different things. Paul, in the apostle in 2 Corinthians, reminds us, so let each one give as he purposes in his own heart. Cool, huh? Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. I think King James, old King James, says a hilarious heart. I love it. But I also got to tell you, in that same passage, it goes on to say, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, I can tell you, and you may not believe me because you think what I'm saying would be self-serving. I'm not going to get a bonus or get a raise because what I'm saying by the way, okay? No one's got a raise around here for years, all right? Years. So, but this is an absolute true passage. It's one of the parts of growing up and maturing in the Lord is that you trust him, that you can't outgive the Lord 100-fold. Mark 12:41 records how Jesus sat against the wall of the temple and he watched how the people gave. Not how much they gave, not what they gave. He says how they gave. So everything that we do must have a heart behind it. I'm not talking about just financial giving to the church. Everything you do, serving the Lord, working it, your ministry here, your service here, your giving here, your fellowship here, all these things, you need to have a heart behind it, or it's just legalism and it's spiritually empty. It's worse than spiritually empty because God says, that's vomit to me. I don't want it. Don't stop doing it. Don't bring me any of that anymore. That's what he says. Verse 10. All who are gifted are artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, with the mercy seat, the veil of the covering, the table, its poles, its utensils, its showbread, also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. Mosquitoes, you know. The altar of burning offering with the bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, the laver, the base, the hangings on the courts, its pillars, their sockets, the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, their cords, the garments for the ministry, the ministering of the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priest, the garments for his sons, the minister as priests. And you kind of get the feeling that they're saying, etc., etc. See, God now, he's turning, with Moses being a spokesman, God is now turning towards the service in the church. You see, he was seeking those who were willing and able to put their hand to the task. Some people find it actually easy to write a check. A lot harder to give up time. Some people will come and serve their heart out, but they wouldn't give dollar one. So it's something to question in our own heart. What are we withholding from the Lord? Whether it's time, passion, service, commitment, whatever it might be. I mean, see, God today is still looking for these kind of individuals who will love him in this way. The desire to give to him, not just take from him. But we are a generation of consumers. And the greater church today is adept at catering to that. It's very comfortable in modern churches today. You know, I mean, they got theater seating and cup holders and you know, state-of-the-art sound systems and, you know, all the best of the best. We want you to be able to focus on the ministry and on being fed the word of the Lord. So we try to take care of you the best we can. But you guys know that when it's hot, it's up around 100. I mean, that one sole AC we got a window unit back here. That one sole AC just does everything they can. Just take the edge off, okay? And you know, it's tough. But I'm not really inclined to get another one because it's making it. You know, it's enough. Until we bought these pews, we only had these pews, and they were brick hard. And we bought these pews. We got a steel on these pews, and they just came padded. Is the only reason you guys got padded pews, and that material actually came from India. Isn't that interesting? Yeah. Now stop spilling stuff on it now, right? Some brothers in the cities that we bought them from, and they moved to a bigger church. Praise God. We bought their pews. These things, God has blessed us and we want you to have them, but we're lucky. I mean, do you guys ever think about what an awesome privilege it is for the people who serve downstairs every week taking care of your kids? I think that goes without any notice. You know, there's kids down there taking care of the toddlers and I don't have any kids, but that always looks fun to me. I look in there, and those kids actually look fun, okay? You know, because they call me Master Tim, so that they can't be all bad if they're calling me Master Tim. So and then the others, the kids are over here. They're having their education night, and so we're educating your kids. We're working hard. I think it's just something to should be thanking these people, by the way, for doing that. But I mean, the service in the church is critical, and I think we can take it for granted. Who is cooking my meals on Wednesdays and Sundays? You know, who's vacuuming? Who's watering the plants? And who's mowing the lawn? And you know, who's taking care of all these things? And it goes without saying. A lot of people don't even know. A lot of people don't even care. But you understand, it takes everybody. It's not me. If you thought it was, I don't think I've ever mowed the lawn here. I just let it grow. I'm not into mowing. So the city would give us a ticket. That'd be a problem. So, you know, it's something to realize that people serve that you can sit here. People give financially that you can sit here. All these things in order to make this happen. And God's saying, look, I want you to build the tabernacle. I want you to build the church. And he's calling his people forward in this respect. God is very, very particular on how it ought to be constructed. I mean, he didn't want to just gather up your cardboard and some leftovers and, you know, patch this puppy together. I mean, that would be an insult to God. God gave his only son to die upon a cross. Heavy sacrifice that we might be here. We must never give God the leftovers. He didn't give us his scraps. He gave us the best he had. It's very important that we do the same in all aspects of our lives. God always has asked for the first fruits, hasn't he? That's one of the things in Scripture. First fruits, the cream, the best, the first, the principle. Okay? So his relationship with us is the same way. I mean, his plan of redemption, his gifts of salvation, the blessings of the kingdom of God, he's always given us his very best, hasn't he? Isn't that the Savior you know? Always given us the very best. Isn't this thing called life wonderful? Breathing, seeing, smelling, touching, experiencing, it's awesome. And he's given us food, cars that run most of the time, friends, family. I mean, we have so much. He's always given us his best. And look at this church, and you know how we take it for granted. We can start grumbling and whining and complaining, and some of us do. We come to this church, and at first it's the coolest thing around. And then over time, you know, we start to grumble and whine. We start to kind of start punching a little bit at the leadership's decisions. And, well, I don't think you ought to do that. And, well, I don't think you should do that. And it's like, do you realize you're on your way out? Bye-bye. And some of you go from church to church to church doing the same thing. You last for a few years until you just get all up inside yourself and prideful and arrogant, and you melt down, you're gone. It's not hard. I've got real good at this. I can call it usually a year in advance. A year in advance. I can see you go, bye-bye. Because all of a sudden you don't appreciate it anymore. You don't appreciate the family of God anymore. You don't appreciate the leadership. All of a sudden you doubt everything that's going on. Like suddenly I just get turned into this, you know, Adolf during the night, you know. And now I'm just this ogre, and I'm just this terrible, mean guy. And there's no reasons to what I do things. I'm just arbitrarily doing it just to remain in control, right? And we look at that and it's like, well, no, Pastor. Okay, hold on to that common sense and now apply it to the church. Because the devil will take it from you if you let him. I think it's very important for us to remember, if God gave us his best, is it unreasonable for him to ask us for our best in return? You see, I know I can never repay Jesus for my salvation. I know I can never pay him for the opportunity to do this, to be here with you guys. And I do appreciate you, and I do love you, and I don't want to pastor any other church. And I think about that all the time. And you know, I always want to be reminded of how blessed I am. I don't want to become flippant. I mean, occasionally I do that. I get all angry and I start whining to God. And every time that voice comes back to me, you want to do something else now? Oh, well, no, Lord. Then how about if you just shut up in the spirit? Okay, Lord. Gotcha. I mean, why is it that God seems to just get the floor sweepings? Is he not worthy? Each instruction here, God gives this precise direction and a particular instruction as to the pieces of God's house, and it was to have a meaning. All of it was to remind us about a specific characteristic of God, of his nature, of his relationship with us, of his covenant agreement with us. I hope to get a movie or something to teach these last chapters of this book who know more about this than I do. You know, there's a lot of this in the fact that we had Jews for Jesus rep here years ago and did a Seder dinner. It was incredible because he walked through every bit of the picture and you went, oh, that's why you do that. And there's so many aspects here that I want us to understand, and I think there's people who can do a better job of it than me. But each aspect of the tabernacle was to tell us about God, to remind us about God. Even notice throughout the whole Old Testament, he kept saying, hey, I want you to build this monument here so you don't forget. And I want you to do this over here. Put all these rocks together. Build this big mound here. Don't forget. Tell all your kids about what I did here. Don't forget. I mean, I think we can get to the end of the Old Testament and go, you know what? I guess maybe we tend to forget. Because that's why God keeps reminding us over and over again not to forget. You know what? God has so much still to teach us. Listen to me, Christian. You are not done. Do you know that tonight? Because the person I was just talking about that started whining and complaining, you think you're done. And you're not done. I'm not done. You know how I know that? Yep. Still got a pulse. Not done. Not done. There's so much that he wants to teach us, but we are so slow to learn and we are so quick to forget, aren't we? So the things of this tabernacle were given to teach and to remind us, and we need those memorials in our life. We need to be reminded of why and what God has given us. Because if we don't, the devil is going to take it away from you. Some of you know that about marriage, don't you? Family, business. Again, all very logical. Comes to God, logic out the window. There was a fact here, one door. Why? Because there's only one way to go to God. The Ark of the Covenant. That was there to represent, remind us of God's presence. In the middle of everything, mind you. The veil was to remind us of his holiness and his righteousness. Something we cannot match, and that without Jesus we're forever separated from, absolutely from God. The mercy seat, to remind us of his mercy. Yes, but also to remind us of his justice. In his mercy. And there are many aspects, just down to intricate little details in the tabernacle. By the way, if you want to see tabernacle, I believe that youth center over in River Falls, Hudson, has that tabernacle. I just drove by the other day, and they got it up again. It's a miniature, isn't it? It's not real life size, is it? But it's over there, and you can go by and you can see all this. And it's very, very interesting if you want to go see it. And they try to hold to authentic. But the point of this is that God built in these attributes. God wants us to know him. He wants us to know him. He's drawing us near to him. All that God instructed at this point had a point. It had a reason. Gang, the same's true today. God does nothing on a whim. He does nothing out of emotional reaction. God's never surprised. He's always loving. Sometimes he's deeply saddened. But he's always willing to forgive. Verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. So everybody goes home. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred. Everyone who came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all of its service, for all the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart. They brought their earrings and their nose rings. This is current, isn't it? Rings and necklaces, jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams, badger skins, and brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver, bronze, brought the Lord's offering. Everyone who has found acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans, they spun yarn with their hands. They brought what they'd spun, a blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. All the women whose heart was stirred with wisdom, they spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers, they brought onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. And all the men and women whose hearts were willing to give material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. Now, before I elaborate on this, let me point out something. He gave them all of this speech, and then they went home. All right? This is something we strive to practice here. We don't recruit out of a Sunday morning service. You ever notice that? No one's trying to sign you up for anything on Sunday mornings, especially if you're new. No. When we seek for service, we seek out of community. There are many service aspects in this church you cannot serve unless you're part of fellowship group, unless you're part of community. It's more important for you to be in the fellowship group before you start serving. People are like, oh, I don't like the rules. You know, you got all the rules. Really? Take it up with God, because we're doing it His way. We're doing it according to Scripture. People, a lot of churches, you walk in the door and they try to sign you up, try to hold you in bondage. Now, no one's coming for you. So if you are a newbie and you're within my earshot and you're like, well, that explains a lot. Hey, it's wide open for you, but you're going to have to come to us. No one's going to come for you. That's just our practice, and it's been the practice of this church for, 100 years, I think now it seems like it. I found out today we're more like 20 now than 15. I thought it was 15, now it's like 20. I lost 5 years today, so. Okay, so that being said, now please note that Moses at this point did not pass the plate. He didn't have everyone become church members. He didn't try to lock them in at all, did he? He simply laid out God's instructions, and he left the rest to be between the people and God. And the people, some of the people, came forth and they gave. They gave of their possessions, they gave of their finances, they gave of their time, they gave of their talents. We had it all listed there, didn't we? So many people gave, so many people contributed. The people, they responded, and they didn't do so out of constraint. They did so out of a joyous heart. We try to give that same environment to happen. People gave, people contributed, but not everybody did. He sent them home. The people with the joyous heart, the committed, they're the ones who came back. They did. Not everybody did. There always will be those who cannot ever get to this point in their relationship with God. They just can't comprehend that. The people who responded were the people whose hearts were stirred. Now, I know some of you can relate to that. Some of you, you don't have any problem at all giving. So I can see it in your eyes that your heart's been stirred. You got it going on with God, and you're just jazzed, and you are having the time of your life with God. Nobody has to twist your arm at all. These were the ones who understood the magnitude of what God did to bring them out of Egypt. Do you, Christian? Because it was no less of a miracle. At least for me, it wasn't. And I know most of your stories, and your stories are more miraculous than mine. Don't ever forget the Red Sea crossing. Don't ever forget the wilderness. Don't ever forget, all that God did back in Egypt to get you to here. Because if you understand that and you hold on to that, there's never any problem in any of this area. See, if you can just kind of kick back and it's like, I know I'm supposed to be doing that, but, I really can't. Or, and you're just making excuses. Dude, you forgot. You forgot. And you know what's going to happen? You're doomed to go back and revisit it again. Remember those guys? Oh, remember the leeks and the onions back in Egypt? Oh, that was great. There's no leeks or onions out here in the wilderness. All of a sudden, leeks and onions were like the most important thing. Oh, hey, man, remember the good times? Man, we sure party, didn't we? Woo! and you only remember the good times. You don't remember all the puking or getting arrested and going to jail and missing the summer, missing deer hunting because you were in Blaze Orange, but you were locked up in Blaze Orange, and you don't remember any of that stuff. And it's like, oh, leeks and yins, those were good times, And it's like, you know what? I'd really like to get back into a sexual relationship again because all of those premarital sexual relationships I had before, they worked out so well, didn't they? I mean, come on. Did you forget? Oh, that's right. Yeah, that didn't work out at all. Now I feel really bad about that. Now it all, yeah, that's what this next one is going to be like. We forget. God sent his son to die for you. He set you free, man. Red Sea. You forgot the miracles. And now you've begun to complain. See, there'll always be those whose hearts are not stirred. But the ones who are stirred, these are the people who, and if you always wondered, why is it that some people do so much and I just can't ever get motivated? The people who do all that stuff, they want to be part of the action. Careful with that, by the way. It tends to lead you, to this chair. So, that's what happens when you start craving that action. They want to be part of the action. They want to be a part of what God's doing. They want to be a part of what God's doing with all of you and with you. And hey, what is God doing with you? How can I be a part of what God's doing with you? And they just get into that because let me tell you something. Some of us are like junkies, and there's no better drug in the whole wide world than to be a part, to be right up close to what God's doing. To be so close to the Holy Spirit, he's right there, that still small voice, right there beside you. And there's nothing like it in the world. And you just become, just crave it. Verse 30, let's finish up. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him, God has filled him, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge, in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, cutting jewels for setting, and carved wood, in the work of all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, in Aholiab, the son of Hismach, the tribe of Dan. He has, I'm, by the way, those are exactly how you pronounce those names. He has filled them, you wrote that down, right? He has filled them with skill. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, of the designer, of the tapestry maker in blue, purple, scarlet thread, fine linen, and the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. This one man, mentioned here, no place else, but, my name's not in the Bible. What, this one guy here. One man selected by God. Not to head up an army. Not to preach. Not to evangelize. He wasn't called to be a pastor. Wasn't sent out to the mission field. He was called to do metal work. He was called, you ready for this? To be an artist. He was called to be an artist. Not only was he called to be an artist, he was supernaturally gifted by God to be an artist. And in the practice of this gift, God gave him, it says he literally put it in his heart, the ability to teach others this stuff. Does anyone else find this absolutely amazing? See, we think, and we're heading into a series this summer called Work as Worship. And we think that, oh yeah, for a pastor, you're supposed to do stuff. But I work in a factory, so I don't really get a chance to minister. Gang, you wholly understand or misunderstand what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit and elected for his service. And everyone in this room, just like the children of Israel in that day, Everyone is included. Nobody is excluded. Even the children. An artist. See, the Bible especially calls upon the older people to teach the younger, to mentor, to nurture. Now, I've picked on you older folks before, and I'm going to do it again here, because let me tell you something. Most often in the churches that I've been a part of, that I grew up in, and that I've ministered in, first pastorate, all of my years here, always the older folks are generally, across the board, the most distant, least sacrificial, and the least mature of everyone in the church. Sorry if that puts the knife in you a little bit there, but if the shoe fits. My problems aren't with street level. My problems aren't with young couples in this church. It's you people who think you're done. I haven't been going to church for 40 years. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I got it down. I've been going to this church 40 years. I've been a Christian all my life. I was born. I popped that out of the womb a Christian. So don't be telling me. And we get all the face. And you don't understand. You are so damaging to the kingdom of God. You should be ashamed of yourself. Be humble. I am so thankful that just occasionally I meet somebody up there in age who encouraged me that it even can be done. Bill Shade. I'm not even too sure he's human, for those of you that know him. He's so humble. And he looks at me. He doesn't see no hair. He doesn't see no beard. From the very first time I ever met him, I know that I've been looking like this all my life. I know when somebody's freaking on me, okay? And he looked at me, did not see it. And we have just been the best of buds. And he's like, black shiny shoe Baptist. And I we are so close. And I get him on the phone. He starts telling me about all the stuff around the world God's doing. He's just got it going on. And he's just in it. It's just awesomeness. Little friend of mine who recently died down in Arkansas. I mean, she was, I swear, if you would have checked on the back, there's little stubs of wings. She thought I was a saint. I mean, man, I've never been so sure that anybody I've ever met's in heaven, that woman, okay? All the way to the end, she was a warrior. Heart failure, she's dying, and she's still praying like a warrior. My first pastorate, now let's see, there's a woman who's like 150 years old. It was in my church. She was a Wesleyan when Wesleyans couldn't wear wedding bands because that was jewelry. And she accepted me at 20 years old looking like this as a pastor. It's like, thank you. She was a saint. She was humble and was teachable to the day she died. God is not done with anybody here. Your pride is going to destroy you. And I don't care if you're 12, 25, or 80. Let God love you. Let us love you. Don't let him rip you off. It happens too much. I want you guys, you older guys, you need to be mentors. Okay, we need you. Notice I included me down there. We need you. God has a calling for each and every one of us. Like the children of Israel, as well as our local church today, everyone's included. Everyone has a part. No one is excused. Gang, I'll leave you with this thought. This is a critical part of your spiritual life. The church. Welcome to the church. To me, it's so important. You would expect that. We do things that none of us could do alone. We're like a lean, mean fight machine. You guys, for the most part, you're like Navy SEALs. You're warriors out there, and I'm proud of you. The rest of you needs to come in. Enjoy this. I mean, God's got you here for a purpose. Be humble. Be broken. Don't forget where you came from. Let God do in you. Take correction. Be a good mentor. Be mentored. Many of us need to really examine our hearts and see why we struggle with these things. Why we're excusing these things in our life. Because for others, look around you, gang, others, these things we've covered tonight are the greatest of privilege and the greatest of joy. It is to me. Do I look like I'm miserable? Let's stand.